Happy Sabbath, and hello to everybody who may hear this tape later on. What I wanted to talk about today is something that is actually foundational to our beliefs. And you know, when you look in the book of Acts, and you look at the Apostle Paul and Peter, and what a lot of the early brethren were teaching, you know, it was so simple sometimes, the message. You know, yes, they taught the redemption of Israel and the gathering together of Joseph and Judah and coming together as one. But the core, the crux, the center of everything was the message of Yeshua as the Messiah. You know, coming for the forgiveness of sins. Let's just start in the book of Ephesians. And the title of today's message is Forgiveness. And I think a lot of times, because we're living in such an age of knowledge, in such an age of, ooh, little tidbits, and, you know, did you know this? Did you know what this means in Hebrew or whatever? That we miss the simplicity, you know, that it says, the simplicity in the Messiah. Ephesians 1 and verse 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace," talking about Yeshua and Yahweh, "wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, Yeshua, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of His grace." According to the riches of His grace. And do we think about that every day? You know, every day of our life when we pray to the Father, you know, do we thank Him for this grace, this unmerited pardon? You know, do we realize how far we've fallen, you know, from that grace? Do we realize how far we are personally without His grace, away from salvation? You know, and if I have one criticism of the sacred name movement, not just the sacred name, but Sabbath keepers and the true believers, is that sometimes I believe that we tend to start drawing more to a salvation by works. You know, which again, we do all these things not to be saved. We do all these things because we are saved. When somebody says, well, you're keeping the Sabbath to be saved, or you're, you know, using Yahweh's name to be saved. No, I'm doing that because I am saved. And I think a lot of times we forget this fact, that we're saved by grace, and grace alone. And that forgiveness of sins is something that we cannot earn. And what's so sad, and what I'd like to talk about most of in this sermon, is not necessarily the forgiveness of sin of Yeshua and Yahweh, which I will, but how we go back then, when there's such an awesome forgiveness that's given to us, something that's totally unmerited. And I'll do a sermon one time on just on grace alone, what grace is and what the word grace means, you know. But it is definitely something that is not earned. It's unmerited pardon. And how many brethren, after getting that pardon, go right back and will not forgive other brethren? How many brethren out there will hold a grudge for years and years and years? And sometimes even in the same family. Sometimes it's husband and wife or against children. You know, sometimes it's against a minister. You know, whatever. How many do that? Because if they do, they can't understand their grace. And that's what I'd like to get into today. I want to start here in Matthew 18. I think it's important to go over these things because it is so rampant in the congregation of believers today of, you know, people having disagreements and people holding grudges and people not forgiving their brother. And it's not the example that the Messiah set for us, as we'll see here. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. It says, "Then coming up to him, Peter said, 'Master, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times?' Yeshua said to him, 'I do not say to you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven has been compared to a man, a king who decided to take account with his slaves. And when he began to reckon, one debtor of 10,000 talents was brought near to him." And each one of us can put our name in there. "But he, not having any to pay, the master commanded him to be sold, also his wife and children, and all things as much as he had, even to pay back. Then falling down, the slave bowed the knee to him, saying, Master, please have patience with me, and I will pay all to you. And being filled with pity, the master of that slave released him and forgave him the loan. But going out, the slave found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, almost nothing. And seizing him, he choked him, saying, Pay me whatever you owe. Then falling down at his feet, his fellow slave begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay all to you. But he would not, but going away, he threw him into prison until he pay back the amount owing. But his fellow slaves, seeing the things happening, they were greatly grieved. And coming, they reported to the master all the things happening. Then calling him near, his master said to him, Wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt since you begged me. Ought you not also to favor your fellow slave as I also favored you? And being angry, his master delivered him up to the tormentors until he pay back all the debt to him. So also my heavenly Father will do to you, unless each of you from your hearts forgive his brother their offenses. Now, you know, in a time where we're always using replacement theology and putting in meanings to things that may or may not necessarily be there, I believe most of Yeshua's parables are pretty simple once you have the Holy Spirit. May not have been simple, all of them, to, you know, many Jews and Israelites living in Judea 2,000 years ago, but these are pretty simple things. It is so simple, I mean, a child could understand that. Unless you forgive from your heart your brother, you will not be forgiven. And you know what's very interesting? What's very interesting is, and like I said, each of us can put our name in the slave that owed the 10,000 denarii, the part that wasn't even able to be paid. And each one of us that goes to our Father each and every day and says, Father, forgive us. When we were baptized into the name of Yeshua for the forgiveness of sins, and sure, we accepted His blood to cover all of our sins. How lightly do we take that? You know, each year at the Passover, we're told a man is to examine himself, not to take the Passover unworthily. How lightly do we take our sins being remitted and being forgiven by that great beating that Yeshua went through? You know, it was a terrible beating. Psalms 22 says every joint was out of place. And we know that when someone's being crucified, because of the way that the hands are hung and the bones hang down, literally, like one of those little dolls you get that are all together by the string that's inside, and you can pull the arms. And what happens when you break that little spring inside? All the pieces, all the arms and the legs, they just fall over. That's the way that his body was. That all his joints were out of place because of the beating that he went through. That his scourging was so bad that the skin and that was ripped apart, that every bone was visible. And what they used for a Roman scourge, they would use what they called a cat of nine tails. And they would literally use a whip with bone chips at the end. Chips of bone, spurs of animals, glass of rock. And it would all be on the end of this. And every time they would whip the person, the 39 lashes, chunks. I don't mean they would start to bleed. I mean chunks of skin, the size of a baseball sometimes, would come flying out in all different pieces. You know, we live in Israel a good part of the year, and we've seen the result of suicide bombers. And let me tell you, if you ever go by somewhere and you see pieces of flesh laying on the ground, and you say, oh, that's an arm. Wow, that's a hand. The trauma that it could put through you to see this, it's just unbelievable. And this is what our Savior went through. And like I said, you know, there's nothing wrong with studying the Word of Yahweh to show ourselves approved. We should be doing that. And we should want to be growing, and we should want to be learning every single thing, but never forget where we came from. You know, it's like, how many stories do you read about a very successful person? And you'll see that this person started out with nothing. You know, they started out maybe even living in a slum somewhere, and they build themselves up and they become a millionaire, and all of a sudden they change, they become a different person. And the expression, never forget where you came from. You probably heard the expression, because the same people you see on the way up are the same people you meet on the way down. And it's the same way, you know, so many ministries out there in the world that you see these people and you say, boy, how could they do this, these TV evangelists? It is so evident that they're just out there for money. And you'll talk to someone to say, well, you know something? not to justify his wrong beliefs, but, you know, I knew this guy 10 or 15 years ago, and he just wasn't like he is today. We all came from the same place. You know, like it says, a pig to the mire, a pig back to the mud. Like it talks about in Peter when a believer goes back to his old life. See, we all came from that way. There is not a person on this planet who is a brother or a sister of ours that cannot say that he didn't come out of that same slum of sin. Every one of us. Now, to different degrees. You know, we know even in the first century, Yeshua called many prostitutes, tax collectors. He called the lowest of the lowest. And that's... Now granted, some may have worse horror stories than others, but we all came from the same background. We came from a vile, sinful, sick, worthless life. And only by that blood are we covered. And you know what's interesting in there too? The analogy he makes is of slaves. Slaves with a master. You know, we live in the 21st century, you know, where basically democracy is everywhere in the world today. Even now as we speak, Afghanistan, you know, another Muslim country has been put down and they're building a new democracy. And you know what democracy means. You know, Laodicean, ruled by the people. That's literally what Laodicean means. And in a world where the people rule, where every time they have a globalization meeting, you have thousands of people rioting. And boy, if my rights are not heard, you're going to hear me. We're living in a world that just doesn't understand what it is anymore to be a slave. You know, where slavery is looked at as something just terrible. Where we can't understand. I've heard brethren say, you know, Don, I can't understand. How did Yahweh allow slavery? I know it's there, so there's got to be a reason, but how could he allow it? He doesn't only allow it. He commands it. What do you think we're going to be doing for eternity? You think we're going to be laying around with a harem? You know, getting grapes fed to us? We are going to be slaves for eternity. Slaves of Yahweh, slaves of Yeshua, and slaves of whoever we're there to serve. And in this parable, he shows us that we are a slave to him. We have become, we're not servants of sin anymore, because we've been repented of our sins, we've turned away from that way of life, we're trying to strive to be obedient to Yahweh and his Torah, but what are we now? We are slaves to righteousness. And how could we, after receiving such a great grace, after accepting that just terrible, terrible beating and shed blood that he poured out for us, like we read in Isaiah 52 and 53, his face was so marred, more than any man ever, that he couldn't even be recognized by his own mother. How could we accept that blood and say, yes, Yeshua, forgive me my sins, which are many, and then go to our brother. And I don't care what the reasoning is. I don't care what the reasoning is. It doesn't make a difference. Because to have our sins forgiven, we must forgive our brother. We must forgive our brother. It's real clear here. Like we said, unless you forgive from your heart, your sins will not be forgiven you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Because we're going to see in the first century, things got so bad, as actually today we see this also in some avenues or congregations, that brothers were even taking brothers to court. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 1, says, does any one of you have a matter against another dare to be judged before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy of small judgments? Or do you not know that we shall judge cherubs? Not to speak of this life? If then you truly have judgments of this life, those being least esteemed in the congregation, you sit these. For I speak shame to you. So is there not a wise one among you, not even one who will be able to give judgment on his brother in your midst? But brother is judged with brother, and this before unbelievers. Indeed then, there is already a failure with you all, that you have lawsuits with yourself. Why not instead be wronged? Why not instead be defrauded? But you do wrong and defraud in these things to brothers. See, the point wasn't who was right and who was wrong, and that's what happens in arguments all the time. You know, But blah, 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 each side wants to tell who's right and who's wrong. The point was to take a brother to court, even if they were right, was going against Yahweh's will. Like he said, why not just be wronged? You know, what is it? Is it money? Is it a piece of land? Is it furniture? Is it a slave over a slave, maybe? Is it over maybe a donkey or a camel? Whatever it is that more important than your salvation? You know, I can imagine Paul was probably shaking these brothers down. Are you out of your mind? Do you realize if you're doing this, your sins are not going to be forgiven? Do you realize that we're set to actually judge fallen angels? And you can't even judge a matter like this? And Paul was actually ashamed of these people. Actually ashamed of them. And then look in verse 9. Why? Why we shouldn't take a brother or a sister to court? Or do you not know that the unjust ones will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh? Do not be led astray, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor abusers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous ones, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor plunderers shall inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. And some were these things, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Master Yeshua and in the Spirit of Yahweh. See, what Paul is saying is, don't you think Yahweh is big enough to handle this? You know, I think all of us, one time or another in our life, have been wronged. I've been wronged by people before. And I actually, one reason why I can pray for people that wrong me and seriously forgive them is because of this scripture. Because I know I don't have to take vengeance against somebody. Because I know as a child of Yahweh, and as a minister of Yahweh, and as a servant of Yahweh, if I'm in His will and I'm doing His work and He's sending me somewhere and somebody gets in my way, Yahweh forbid. I'm afraid for their life. And we've seen it. We've seen people go to the grave that have gotten away. We've seen businesses go out of business. We have seen things of people that I'm afraid to give judgment to somebody. We were in an airport on our way to Israel. And because they saw my Bible, they, oh, okay, you're, you know, what are you doing? Well, I'm a pastor, okay, let's, all of a sudden there's a line of 200 people. Me and Petra were taken in the back room and everybody else was let go. They held us there for 2 hours. We nearly missed our plane. They took every single thing of ours apart, including our dirty underwear. They took our shoes off. They checked our shoes. They frisked us, physically body search, and laughed about it. They took our camera open and pulled our film out. And I told them, you know, I said, boy, you know, how many American pastors do you have as terrorists here? This isn't right. I said, I thought America was friends with Israel. You know, I said, you'd never get away with this in America. And their response was, you ain't in America. And it really hit us. But I told them, I said, Yahweh judge between me and you for what you're doing. And you want to know something? 6 months later, that airline was out of business. 6 months later. Now people may say, hey, it's a coincidence. I could say that I could give a whole sermon just on stories like that. I didn't wish it on them. Didn't, you know, condemn them. But the words just came out of my mouth. Yahweh judge between me and you. Because they were wrong. And I'll tell you something. Yahweh doesn't like when His children are wronged. But what He wants us to see is He wants us to learn mercy the way He has mercy. He wants us to learn forgiveness the way He has forgiveness. Because, you see, He created everything. And He never did anything against anybody. But He's got to forgive everyone. And who are we, all of us, that have black spots all over our soul, every single one of us, who are we to turn around and not want to forgive our brother? Let's go to Romans 3. Romans 3. Just one verse here. Romans 3. You know, just talking about lawsuits for a minute. I mean, right now, in the organization I came out of, Worldwide Church of God, they have a lawsuit going on with another Church of God breakoff, Philadelphia Church of God, over a book. One wants to use Herbert Armstrong's book. One wants to burn the book. But the one that wants to burn the book won't give the rights to the other one to use the book. And they said, well, we'll give you the rights, we just want to be paid. Can you imagine this? But you know what they say? They say, well, they're not our brothers, so we can sue them. That's the justification they use. You know, we got to be honest with ourselves, brethren. You know, is our calling nothing but a bunch of fluff? Are we theory with no reality? Is our calling getting together, whether you have a home fellowship or you're meeting in a hall, you're meeting with a church with hundreds of people, doesn't matter. Is your calling just about getting together and feeling good about yourself? You know, because, hey, I'm a Sabbath keeper, I do this, I do that. Is that all it's about? Or is your calling reality? Is your calling reality? When the times get tough, when the tough things of Scripture, you know, like the father of the faithful, you look at every one of their situation. You know, Abraham, get up and leave, had to leave his family, had to leave his land, had to leave his things. Moses left being called the son of Pharaoh because he'd rather stay in the mud pits with his brother than live a season in sin in Egypt. You know, as Pharaoh, being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What is our life? What are these decisions? You know, do we talk about it and we want to always have an answer to people on why Sunday is wrong and why that you shouldn't do this? But when it comes to our very life, over most of the time trivial matters, that we get so offended and we are so much afraid to go up to somebody and forgive them. What is it? What is it? Are we playing church? You know, or are we the living congregation, you know, of the sons of Yahweh? What on earth is it? But like I said, this is what I see. I see that people say it, but they always have a reason why when it comes to them, they don't have to go by these scriptures. See, Paul isn't saying, giving it out, well, they left our organization, so they're not our brother anymore. Paul's saying, why not be defrauded? What's the difference? It's only money. You know, if something would offend us so much, something physical, that we would hate our brother over it, we got to start looking in our own soul and seeing what is our God maybe. What is our God? Romans 3 and verse 9. What then? Do we excel? Not at all. For we before charged both Jews and Greeks all to be under sin. According as it has been written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none, not one, that seeks after Yahweh. All turned away, they became worthless together. Not one is doing kindness, not so much as one. Not so much as one. This is every single one of us. And like I said, I wonder sometimes when I see this with brethren, when I see brethren holding grudges against each other, when I see brethren attacking each other with hate, I wonder, don't they read this? Don't they see that every one of us needs the blood of Yeshua? Have they ever entered grace? And I truly believe, even though many people out there may be keeping the Torah, many people may be keeping the Sabbath, they may be keeping the holy days, they may be saying the name, I believe that many believers today in the congregation of Yahweh, I'm not talking about the world, I'm not talking about Catholics and Protestants, I'm talking about in our own congregations, I believe many have not accepted grace. Because face it, the Jews are doing the same thing. The Jews are religiously keeping Torah in many aspects. I know they're hypocrites in many others, but in a lot of aspects, they're religiously keeping them. And yet, when you go there and you see these people, and we've had it said to us by Jews who became believers, I see the difference. I see the difference between the ones who are believers in the way of Yeshua and the Jews. They don't have love. They don't have mercy. They don't have forgiveness. Everything is tit for tat. You know, and that's not our way. That is not our way. What did Yeshua command us? What is our way we're supposed to be? Go to Matthew 5. Go to Matthew 5. You want to hear some hard words of Scripture? You want to hear some meat? So I know a lot of times when we talk about these kind of subjects, people think, oh, this is milk. You want to hear some meat? I'm going to read you some meat right now. Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the evil. But whosoever strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And to him desiring to sue you and take your tunic, allow him also to have the coat. And whosoever shall compel you to go 1 mile, go with him too. He asking you to give, and he wishing to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, bless your enemies, bless those cursing you, do well to those hating you, and pray for those abusing and persecuting you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, because he causes the sun to shine, to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those loving you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers, what exceptional thing do you do? Do not the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect or mature. See, this is meat, because you find me a soul in the earth that's living these things. See, we all want to be brothers to each other as long as we're nice to each other. But the minute a problem comes up, the minute a division comes up, the minute a doctrinal issue comes up, then all of a sudden, boy, then we pull the gloves out. You know, you keep a different calendar than I do, you can't be my brother. You keep Passover later than me, you can't be my brother. And we start to see degrading of people. We start to see people being attacked. We start to see ministries start to be put down over these trivial issues. And we start to see gossip like you wouldn't believe. And that's what I want to get into, the majority of the message here, on why these things happen and how to stop it. How to stop it. But I really want to start by showing, by every one of us should really be thinking, man, he's right. He's right. There is so much that I've been forgiven in my life. How could I hold anything against anybody? And you know, as hard as these words are, you know why they're easy? Because we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything. For the fact that Yeshua redeemed us from death, every single thing we own, we should give to him. When we become believers, like he said, unless you're willing to forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. Why is that? Because we don't have the right to any of these things anymore. We've been bought with a price, and we should be using whatever means we have, our spiritual gifts. You know, our physical wealth, whatever we have, we should be using it to help others. And boy, we are living in a world where there are brethren all over the globe that are suffering. Starving to death, freezing to death. In Afghanistan alone this winter, they say over 100,000 children alone, every single day. Every single day, children are freezing to death there and starving to death. And we nearly cry when we see the pictures of this. And our life has been bought and paid for. We are now slaves to our master Yeshua, and we have to start living that way. And if we're a slave, we have absolutely nothing, absolutely zero to be offended about. Absolutely zero. No matter what the situation is, it shouldn't be causing offense. Who can separate me from the love of the Messiah? You know, can peril, can tribulation? What can you? What can cause an offense? Let's go to 1 Peter 2. Because people will say, yeah, but you know something? I really was wrong. I really was wrong. Well, that's okay. That's okay. You know something? Because if you really were wrong and the other person, if you really were right and the other person was wrong, let's see what Yahweh says about this. 1 Peter 2, let's go to verse 19. 1 Peter 2 and verse 19. For this is grace. If because of conscience toward Yahweh anyone bears grief, suffering unjustly. For what glory is it if you patiently endure while sinning and being, you know, buffeted for it, being reprimanded for it? But if you are suffering while doing good and you patiently endure it, this is grace from Yahweh. For you were called to this, for even the Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us that you should follow his steps. Who did not sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who having been reviled, did not revile in return. Suffering he did not threaten, but gave himself up to him who was judging righteously, who himself bore in his body our sins onto the tree, that dying to sins we might live to righteousness. Whew. See, this is pleasing to Yahweh. If you do something wrong, and you're being punished for it? Well, so be it. You're only getting what you deserve. What is grace? He doesn't just say that it's righteous before his eyes. He says this is what grace is. That when we are punished for doing righteously and we take it patiently before his eyes. You know why he calls that grace? Because that's exactly what grace is. He is forgiving us unjustly. We have no reason to be forgiven. Shouldn't say unjustly. He's forgiving us without reason. It's not even logical that we would do these sins and there's no reason, there's no restitution made, there's no reason why we should be forgiven. He just forgives us because he willed it that way. And that's what grace is. Unmerited pardon. And when we do the same to our brother, when we are wronged for something that we did nothing, and somebody else is 100% wrong, and we still forgive him, we are becoming perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We are becoming mature. And it's pleasing in his eyes because we're being like him. And Yeshua set the example when he was spit upon, when he was mocked, when he had a crown of thorns threshed onto his skull. What did he say when they laughed at him? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. Are those our words? Or are our words, get him, Dad. Get him. He did this to me. And you want to know something? I say when the other person is 100% wrong. In most cases, and I'd say probably 99% of them, if not 95% of them, but most cases, there usually isn't where one person is 100% wrong and the other person is zero wrong. It's usually a mixture. Could be 90% right you are and only 10% wrong, or it could be 50-50. It's just because we're human. We only see things through our eyes. And I always say one of the greatest ways to stop a dissension with somebody, one of the greatest ways not to have bitterness towards somebody is put yourself in their shoes. And it's helped me. It's helped me. Even if you were 100% right, put yourself in their shoes and try to think why they're thinking the way they do. Maybe somebody else lied to them. Maybe they saw something that looked like there was something wrong that really wasn't. Put yourself in their shoes. Maybe they're trying to protect somebody else. Or maybe there's just things about their personality that are causing them to act this way. Upbringings, many times. You know, sicknesses, bad relationships, whatever. But one of the best ways to understand and have forgiveness to somebody else is put yourself in their shoes. And one way that I could have forgiveness for others is when I see if it's someone in the world who's not a brother, who maybe has cheated me or lied to me or stole from me or whatever, just treated me bad. I can have pity because I realize he doesn't have Yeshua in his life. And I know that my life is filled with happiness and joy. And I know that, like it says, the word of Yahweh that surpasses all understanding is in my life every single day. I have that peace. And I see these people don't. You know, I had the opportunity to meet with Nehemiah Gordon, who's a Karaite Jew. He's the one who sets the barley in Israel. He invited me and Petra over to his house one night. And we were talking about the calendar and different issues. And we came up about Yeshua. And he was vehemently criticizing me for believing in Yeshua. And we went back and forth for hours. And I was defending the faith. And he was saying how hard it is. You know, there was another man with him also that was attacking me. And they were both saying how hard it is to live there. Because where he lives, it's right next to a Palestinian area. And even when we were having our discussion that night, we heard bombs going off and we heard gunfire. And he was almost to the point that he couldn't take it anymore. He said, you know, when we go to plant the barley, we're going to have to wear bulletproof vests. And he wasn't joking. And I said to him, I said, you know something? I said, that's the greatest proof for me to believing Yeshua is Messiah. I said, because I have no fear. I have no inhibition. And I come to this land and I could preach Yeshua boldly, and it doesn't matter if my life is taken, because I have that peace that surpasses all understanding. And they couldn't understand it. They just looked at me, and they didn't really say anything, but you could tell in their eyes they were saying, I wish I had it. Boy, I wish I had it. And that's the thing. We should pity people that don't have this. Even our brothers. Like I said, how many of our brothers and sisters that are in our congregations have never truly accepted grace, that don't know that peace of Yeshua. We should pity them. We shouldn't hate them. We shouldn't be bitter toward them. We shouldn't revile back, even if they hurt us, even if they gossip about us. We should address the subject. I'm not saying that. Not saying not to go to your brother. Not at all. Not saying to, but do it the biblical way. But what I'm saying is you have to have forgiveness. You have to have forgiveness because we've been forgiven. And one of the main things that stops people from having forgiveness is pride. Probably the main thing is pride. See, pride stops us because pride says, you wronged me. Okay, I mean, I know God is good. I know God never sinned. I know He doesn't have anything. But wait a second. Now it's me. Now this is me. I've been wronged. And you know something? Just like Satan. Read Isaiah 14. I will ascend up to heavens. I will lift up to the skies. And pride is the thing that tore him down. And pride is the thing that will stop you from having forgiveness. It will stop you from giving forgiveness to others. And it will stop you from getting forgiveness from Yahweh. But you want to know something? Where there's no pride, where there's pride, there's no grace. Go to James, the 4th chapter. James 4, starting in verse 1. James 4, 1. From where do wars and fightings among you come? Is it not from this, from your lusts warring in your members? You desire and you desire and do not have. You murder and are jealous and you are not able to obtain. You fight and you war and you do not have because you do not ask Yahweh. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly in order that you may spend on your lusts. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with Yahweh? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is shown to be an enemy of Elohim. Or do you think that vainly the Scripture says the Spirit which has dwelt in us yearns with envy? But He gives greater grace. Because of this it says, Yahweh sets Himself against proud ones, but He gives grace to humble ones. Then be subject to Yahweh. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nearer to Yahweh and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded ones. Be distressed and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into shame. Be humbled before the Almighty and he will exalt you. See, Yahweh resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Do we realize that if because of pride we are not forgiving our brother, if because of pride, you know, in our own self-worth, and that's what pride is. It's putting a worth to you that isn't there. I read before, every single one of us is a piece of dirt. Every single one of us is unrighteous in His eyes before we become a believer. Which one of us has the right to go to somebody else? And like I said, it doesn't matter if they even murdered somebody in your family, that you will not give forgiveness to somebody when all that we've been forgiven to. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We have to realize that. We have to realize, you know, we have to realize that what's been given to us, that we have to put on humility. You know, pride will stop us from saying those two little words, I'm sorry. Even with a husband and a wife, think about it. How many times in your marriage is it hard to just say, I'm sorry? And it's pride. It's pride that will stop you from saying that. And it's always, well, blah, 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 blah. You know, it's like we see a lot of broadcasts about the Middle East. And every time they have an Israeli on, and they ask him about what they're doing wrong, they'll always say, yes, Arafat, this. Every time they have a Palestinian on, and they ask them, why, what about them? They'll say, Ariel Sharon. They never take responsibility for their own. Never take responsibility. It is pride. And remember, pride always comes before the fall. But that is so key to remember with forgiveness. Where there is pride, there is no grace. Where there is pride, there is no grace. I want to talk a little bit now about guilt. Because what happens is, because of situations, I know sometimes some brethren will force other brethren to try to live with guilt because they won't forgive them. You know, and people will live with guilt. And for many reasons. I mean, people come into the church, maybe a woman that had an abortion years back. You know, maybe they had a divorce. Maybe they had this situation. No matter what it is. But they'll be forced to live in this guilt. Maybe they had a problem with drugs. It doesn't matter what it is. But what about guilt? What about guilt? Well, first of all, you know, we read Romans. We're all sinners. And it doesn't matter if my sin was just lusting in my mind compared to maybe another person's sin that they were a literal prostitute or something. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. So we don't need to bear this guilt anymore because Yeshua bore that guilt on the tree. He bore our sins. He bore our IOU, like it says in Colossians, the handwriting of ordinances. Literally, our death penalty was borne by Him on the tree. Now granted, of course, some of us are going to have worse sins than others, but in Yahweh's sight, they're all unrighteous. They're all, even our righteousness, you know, apart from doing it in humility under grace, is filthy rags to Him. We can't be righteous in His sight of our own works, only under grace, only under the blood of His Son, that we do these things in humility is our works of the law counted as righteousness, not when we're doing them on our own, not when we're doing them to earn our salvation. Then it's filthy rags, like it says in Isaiah 64. Let's go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Because I just want to show you, there's no reason for brethren to have to live with this guilt. And I've met a lot of brethren, not a lot, but I met some, and some tend to live with guilt. And they won't forgive themselves. And you know, I'm talking here mostly about brethren forgiving each other. Sometimes you got to forgive yourself too. Because if Yahweh forgave you, then you need to forgive yourself. Psalm 103, starting in verse 8. Psalm 103, starting in verse 8. It says, Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and much of mercy. He will not always chasten, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not done to us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are above the earth, so is His mercy mighty over those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As the pity of a father over his sons, so Yahweh pities those who fear Him. For He knows how we are made, remembering that we are dust. And it's so true. See, Yahweh doesn't only forgive. Yahweh forgets. When we repent, and we go before Him and ask for forgiveness, and it's true repentance, and we're turning away. You know, the word picture for repenting, it's to destroy the path to the house. And it literally means you don't leave anything to go back for. When you repent, you have to totally turn from your own way, your old ways. And that's what happens. Yahweh puts our sins as far as the east is from the west. And if Yahweh is forgetting our sins, how often do we bring them up? How often, even years later, will somebody say, oh, but you don't understand, I did this. Oh, you don't understand. But He can't forgive me. Oh, but you don't understand this. Oh, but so and so happened. You know? There's accidents that happen sometimes. And I know that it's hard sometimes. I know it could be something that's innocent. It could be a car accident. Maybe you hit somebody with your car and they got hurt really bad. Maybe they even died. And people live with that guilt. But you know something? Nothing happened that Yahweh didn't allow. And we got to believe in that. We got to believe that He could have stopped whatever accident from happening. And we shouldn't live with guilt if it was according to His will. We have no idea what could have happened. Sometimes maybe a child died. And you say, you don't understand, a child died. You don't know. That child could have grown up and turned away from Yahweh. And that's why He allowed it to happen. That now that child can be in His kingdom as a pure child. We don't know. All we know is that if we turn to Him and we repent of whatever it is and He forgives us, we have to forgive ourselves. We have to move on, like the Apostle Paul says. You know, forgetting the things that are behind and moving ahead toward the goal of the kingdom. And we can't keep reminding Yahweh of sins that He already forgave us for. So there's no need for us to live in this guilt. Absolutely no need. Let's go to Hebrews, the second chapter. And you know, that's what grace is. That's what grace is. It's that unmerited pardon that we're all under. And we got to internalize this grace if we want to be in His kingdom. We have to internalize our forgiveness so that we can forgive others. And we have to internalize how we cannot earn that. That it is something that is a free gift from Him because He wills it to be that way. And that way we don't need to live in this guilt. Hebrews 2 and verse 16. Hebrews 2 and verse 16. It says, for indeed He does not take hold of messengers, but he takes hold of the seed of Abraham. Therefore, he ought to by all means to become like his brothers, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things respecting Yahweh, in order to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in what he has suffered, being tried, talking about Yeshua, he is able to help those having been tried. See, through the things that Yeshua suffered, he came down and lived as a man to know what we're going through, so he could help us when we're going through the same things. Go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, and verse 13. Hebrews 4, verse 13. And there is no creature unrevealed before him, but all things are naked and laid open to his eyes, with whom is our account. Therefore, having a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, let us hold fast the confession. For we do not have a high priest not being able to sympathize with our infirmities, but one having been tried in all respects according to our likeness apart from sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and we may find grace for help in the time of need. See, he did this willingly. He came down as a human being. He put his divinity aside and came as a man, flesh and blood, to know how we feel, to know what it is to be hungry, to know what it is to hit your finger with a hammer when you're building something. He willfully did things this way so he would understand what we're going through, that when we're in our time of need, we can go to him. But like I said, there's no reason to feel guilt, because he willfully did this, and he will. Yeshua willfully came to earth as a man to suffer for our sins so that he would be there in time of need and know exactly what we're going through. I'm telling you, when you really think about his grace, it just blows your mind. It really blows your mind. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. It says, "But the Messiah, having appeared as a high priest of the coming good things, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, nor through the blood of goats and of calves, but through his own blood, he entered once for all into the holies, having procured everlasting redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling, those having been defiled, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, by how much more the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Yahweh, will purify your conscience from dead works to the serving of the living Elohim." See, we don't need to feel that guilt. And I know people will try to make you feel that guilt. And I'll tell you something, this is why we need to forgive others. Because if you don't forgive others, what starts to happen is you start to get that root of bitterness. You start to get that root of bitterness, and it grows and it grows and it grows. And then what happens is people want to make you feel guilty. You know, there's people that, in the congregation sometimes, but in the world also, that if something happens, you could be a teenager in high school, and years and years and years later, they'll always remind you. Remember the time you did this. Remember the time you did this. And they never want you to forget, because that's what Satan's way is. Remember Revelation 12? What does it say? That Satan is before the throne of Yahweh, day and night, accusing the brethren. Satan is the one who doesn't want Yahweh to forget our sins, which he does. Satan is the one that is the accuser of the brethren. Yahweh's way is, even if we're right, that we take the example of our high priest Yeshua and we still forgive our brother and don't hold a grudge. Even if we're 100% right. Because that is what grace is. Not when we're wrong, when we're right and we take it patiently. That is what grace is. See, because Yahweh can't be tricked. Yahweh knows everything. And even though the whole world may think that it's not what it seems to be, he knows what it is, and he knows our hearts, and he's the eternal judge. Well, what happens if you are wronged by somebody? I want to just go over 3 points here about when you are wronged by somebody, how should we handle it? What should we do, and what shouldn't we do? First point I want to go into is don't get even. The first thing, if you are wronged by somebody else, don't get even. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter 3, and starting in verse 8. It says, "And finally, be all of one mind, sympathetic, loving the brothers, tender-hearted, friendly, not giving back evil for evil or reviling against reviling, but on the contrary, give blessing, knowing that you were called to this in order that you might inherit blessing. For the one desiring to love life and to see good days, let him restrain his tongue from evil, even his lips not to speak guile. Let him turn aside from evil and let him do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of Yahweh are on the righteous and his ears open to their prayer. But the face of Yahweh is against any doing bad things. See, the first thing we want to make sure is somebody does something to us, we don't want to. I'm going to get even. I'm going to do this back. And that's the worldly instinct. You hit me, I'll hit you back. You know, what did he say? Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Was said before, I say to you, don't resist the evil. Pray for those who persecute you. Go to one more scripture in Romans 12. Go to Romans 12, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 14. Romans 12, starting in verse 14. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with rejoicing ones and weep with weeping ones, minding the same thing toward one another, not minding high things, but yielding to the lowly. Do not become wise within yourself. Repay no one evil for evil, providing right things before all men. If possible, as far as is in you, seeking peace with all men. Not avenging yourself, beloved, but giving place to wrath. For it has been written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Yahweh. Then if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give drink to him. For doing this, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome the evil with good. Overcome the evil with good. And there's times where you can even do so many good things for people and they still treat you terrible. You know, but that's their problem. Because the Bible says, you know, in Psalms, that if he who repays evil for good, evil will never leave his doorstep. See, Yahweh has laws of cause and effect in the world. We don't have to get even with people. We don't have to bring justice into our own hands. You know why? Because Yahweh's justice will prevail. Vengeance is mine, says Yahweh. Do we trust that? That's the point. You know, or do we got to take matters in our own hand? If we do, what it shows is we don't have faith in Yahweh. We don't think he's big enough to handle things. See, we have to be like him. We have to exhibit grace, and we have to trust in not only in his grace and mercy, but in his judgment. That the day will come that everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Yeshua, and they'll have to give accounts of the things done in the flesh, good or evil. And we should pity these people that if they don't repent, they're going to have major problems on their hands. We should fear for them and pity for them. That's why we don't revile back. We should be like Yeshua. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know what they're doing in most cases. So the first thing is don't get even. The second thing we want to do is we want to forgive them. We want to forgive them. Go to the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew 6. And starting in verse 8. Matthew 6, starting in verse 8. Says, then do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need before you ask him. Therefore you should pray like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, let be sanctified your name. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, as it is in heaven, also on earth. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will not forgive men their offenses, neither will your Father forgive your offenses. Now that is pretty simple. That's pretty simple. It's not too hard to understand that. If we don't forgive our brother, we cannot be forgiven. And like I said, in many cases, you've got to understand this. The reason you're forgiving them is as much for you as it is for them. Let me say that one more time. The reason you are forgiving them is as much for you as it is for them. Because by forgiving them, Number one, you're going to allow your own sins to be forgiven. And number two, you're not letting a root of bitterness come in. You're letting it all out. You're not holding it all in. So it's very, very important that we forgive. And the third thing is that we forget like Yahweh. Just like it said in Psalm 103. We put it from the east to the west. See, once something happens and we put it in Yahweh's hand, we forgive our brother, we want to forget it. We don't want to keep bringing it up. And this is one of the things that causes problems in marriage. There's a problem between a husband and a wife. They work their problem out. And then all of a sudden, a month later, they got an argument about something else. And what happens? One of them brings up, well, remember what you did last month. Well, remember what you did last year. Well, remember what you did in 1928. You know, and it goes on and on and on. And we have to be like our Father in heaven. And we have to learn not only to forgive, but to forget. We don't want to gossip about it. And, you know, there's a lot of times where brethren will have a problem, and then they'll be forgiveness, and they'll shake hands, they'll hug, and that'll be the end of it. And they'll be friendly to the face of the brother or the sister, but then behind their back, they'll gossip like anything. Oh, well, you know, someone that doesn't even know them. Oh, I met so-and-so. We've had this happen many times because we travel a lot. And we meet somebody. And we'll say to one of the brethren, oh, you know, so-and-so is so nice. Oh, you don't know about them. Oh, you want to know what they did in 1928? It's not the way it should be. Proverbs 11. Now, granted, I know in certain situations, we actually appreciate when we're going into an area, especially if we're going to pastor in an area, that somebody who may be an elder in the area or somebody that's been there a while will maybe advise us to problem situations. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about pure gossip. Just talking about people for the sake of talking about it when there's no reason to. It has nothing to do with those people. It doesn't help in any kind of situation that they're just gossiping about it for the sake of gossiping. And Proverbs 11 and one verse, verse 13, says, a slanderer is a revealer of secrets, but the faithful of spirit keeps a matter hidden. See, a slanderer is a revealer of secrets, but a faithful person keeps the matter hidden. And you know something? As a pastor in the congregation of Yahweh, there are many things that people have told me in confidence. And there's times when I'm counseling someone, I may be with my wife. There's times I may be by myself. But if somebody tells me something in confidence, you know, it might be a man to man, I won't even tell my wife. And she knows that, and she wouldn't want me to. You know, she wouldn't want me to break somebody's confidence by telling her something personal about somebody that they may not want anyone to know. And I tell them that when I'm counseling someone. I say, don't worry, you know. If you want it to stay between me and you, it'll stay between me and you. That's the way it should be. That people should be able to trust us that way, that if we keep something, we'll keep it to ourselves. Like, you know. Let's go to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. And verse 17, Proverbs 26 and verse 17 says, the passerby enraging himself over strife, not his own, is like one who grabs the ears of a dog. How many people meddle in other people's affairs? You know, again, if somebody doesn't ask for our advice, we should mind our own business. We should mind our own business. And you'll hear people continuously gossiping about people's marriage, about people's children, about things people do. We should be minding our own business and not meddling in the affairs of other people. Go down to verse 20 there. It says, the fire goes out when the wood ceases, and when there is no whisperer, the strife grows silent. And I've seen this with situations in the congregations before, where all of a sudden there'll be a situation that causes strife, and it'll calm down, and maybe even calm down for a year or two, and then all of a sudden somebody will rile it back up again. Just like it says here. Once the situation is over, leave it be. Let Yahweh be the judge. Don't keep bringing up the old cheese, like the expression goes. You know, warming up the old cheese. Once something is over, it's over. You know, move on with your life, like Paul said. Move ahead. Forget the things behind. You know something? Every single one of us, every day of our life is changing. And we're either going in two directions. You are either moving toward Yahweh and growing in spirit and in truth, or you're going behind and going back the other way. It's impossible to stay the same. And if you're staying the same, then you're going behind, because things are moving ahead. It's that simple. We are on a fast-paced journey right now toward the kingdom of Yahweh. And the ones that are blinding themselves and think that they're just staying where they were, they're falling behind. A great example is the organization I came out of, Worldwide Church of God. I look back now, the people that I knew 10 years ago that are in the same exact boat they were 10 years ago, and I see how far behind they are. Now, they may not have fallen back from their belief. They're holding on to that same exact belief, but they're not moving ahead. I know people that are like that from 1959 or 1969 or whatever it is, that they will stay in that one spot. And they refuse to allow Yahweh to bring them into, you know, a greater understanding of things. They think leaving the truth is leaving anything they believed the day they were baptized. That's utterly absurd. Because if that's the case, we're not growing in the grace and knowledge. We've got to make sure we don't meddle in others' affair. Let's go to James 3, James the third chapter, and starting in verse 5. James 3 and starting in verse 5. It says, so also the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how little a fire kindles how large a forest. And the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. So the tongue is set among our members, spotting all the body and inflaming the course of nature, and having been inflamed by hell. For every species of beast, both indeed of birds and creeping things and sea animals, is tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one of men is able to tame the tongue. It is an evil that cannot be restrained, full of death-dealing poison. By this we bless Yahweh and the Father, and by this we curse men, having come into being according to the image of Yahweh. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brothers, it is not fitting for these things to be so. Does the fountain out of the same hole send forth sweet and bitter? My brothers, is a fig tree able to produce olives or a vine figs? So neither can a fountain produce both salt and sweet. Well, pretty clear there. Pretty clear. Go on now to James 4 and verse 11. James 4 and verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brothers. He that speaks against a brother and is judging a brother, he speaks against law and judges law. But if you judge law, you are not a doer of law, but a judge. One is the lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you who judges another? And it gets back to what I said before. Do we trust in Yahweh to handle situations? Or are we just going to sit here and just, no matter what anybody says, I am right, they wronged me, I am right. See, then we only pity that person because the day will come, they're before the judgment seat of Yeshua. And if they didn't forgive men their sins will not be forgiven them. It is a frightful thing to think what some brethren are doing. It is absolutely frightful to think that people are living in this bitterness and living in this unforgiving attitude toward other brothers and sisters. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3, because we shouldn't be surprised these things are happening, because it was prophesied in the end time it will be this way, but we want to make sure that we're not, because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold, that we're not growing cold because of the way the world is and even the body of believers. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, but know this, that in the last days grievous times will be at hand. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, braggers, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural feeling, unyielding, slanderers, without self-control, savage, haters of good, betrayers, reckless, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Elohim. So we see that this prideful attitude in the end time, and that there'll be slanderers. There'll be false accusers, it says in the King James. False accusers. And like I said, in most situations, even though people may not realize that they're lying, a situation normally isn't one person's totally right and one person's totally wrong, but we see things from our own eyes. And do you know that if we hear a story that's not true and we go and tell somebody else, we're lying. We are lying about it. And it's not only just for a minute, let me just digress a minute, because over the last number of years since the internet has become a big object of information for people, how many things do people pull off the internet about the New World Order and about this happening, about, you know, especially when Clinton was in office, it was just rampant every single day. You know, that there's all these troops in Mexico ready to attack America, Russia's troops over there. Do you know when we say these things, they're either true or they're not true. If we say there's a million troops and they're going to attack America in 2 weeks and it doesn't happen, we are making ourselves out to be liars. We have to watch our words, and we have to make sure our testimony is true. And when we hear things, oh, I heard this through the grapevine, or this is happening, we have to make sure that what we're hearing is believable. We try to do that. Whenever we hear something, before we repeat it to somebody else, we try to verify to make sure that the stories are true. Instead of just believe, because like I said, even though we may not purposely be trying to deceive somebody, if we say something that is not true, then we are, bringing a lie out. In the same way with gossip. How many times do you hear a story about something, and you may tell it to 50 other people, then all of a sudden you find out the story that you told wasn't exactly the way it was? We have to be so cautious that our testimony is true. Remember, we will be judged by our words. By your words you will be justified, or by your words you'll be condemned. And we have to make sure, like it says, where many words are present, sin is not absent. We're living in a world where people just love to speak. The Bible says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We have two ears and one mouth. We should be listening twice as much as we speak. And we have to start having this kind of self-control when we're together as the body of believers. We have to give kindness to each other, that we listen to each other, that we're not continuously interrupting each other. Sometimes if you have small home fellowships and it's more interactive, people can tend to interrupt each other. They can tend to cut each other off. We have to show this kind of discipline and self-control. Not only not gossiping, but showing love to our brother, to allow our brother to speak or a sister to speak. We have to make sure that we're doing it all according to the will of Yahweh. Now, let me ask you, why would Yahweh want us to forgive somebody even if we're right? Let's say somebody totally wronged us. We've had this happen to us. And why would Yahweh want us to forgive them even if we're completely right? Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Because we have to learn His grace. We have to learn that that's what He did to us. He forgave us when we were 100% wrong and He was 100% right. He gave us grace. And that's what He wants us to learn. He wants us to learn to exhibit His grace. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25. It says, therefore, putting off the false, speak truth, each with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Just like I just said, we have to make sure. Even our hearts may be right. We may not be purposely lying, but we got to make sure our testimony is true. Therefore, putting off the false, speak truth each with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The one stealing, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working what is good with his hands, that he may have something to give to the one that has need. Let not every filthy word go out of your mouth, but if anything for good, to building up in respect of need, that it may give grace to the ones hearing. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and tumult and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all evil things. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, having forgiven one another, even as Yahweh forgave you in the Messiah. See, there it is. It's real simple. We want to make sure that we're not, through a root of bitterness, grieving the Holy Spirit. Did you get that in verse 30? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, by whom you've been sealed by the day of redemption. We got to let all bitterness and anger and wrath and evil speaking be put away from us. Because if not, we are going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And you could literally suppress it to the point where you can kill it. Now, granted, just let me also say here, I'm not saying that that means that every single person who calls himself a brother that you have to have interaction with. We know in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says anybody who is an adulterer, fornicator, anybody who is an idolater, anybody who is covetousness, we're not to even eat with them. And I think that there are times when we do have to put people out of our midst. Even ones that call themselves brothers and sisters. If they are living in sin, if they refuse to repent, but that doesn't mean we don't forgive them. See, we can put somebody out of our midst because their life is not conducive to Yahweh's way, but that doesn't mean that we don't forgive them. We still forgive them. But there is a time. There is a time where we do have to put somebody, you know, out of our midst. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. It says, "Eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all, without which no one will see Yahweh, watching diligently that not any lack from the grace of Yahweh, that no root of bitterness growing up may disturb you, and through this many be defiled." See, he says, be cautious of this. See, a root of bitterness will defile us. Because you know something? You can't have the seed of love flowing through you and the seed of bitterness at the same time. It won't work. It's like having a plant and just a gigantic root that's choking it and killing it. And if you're living with a root of bitterness, it will absolutely choke the Holy Spirit. Absolutely choke the Holy Spirit. So, like I said, we are forgiving the person as much for ourselves as we are for them. That's what you got to realize. Because your spiritual life cannot go on. So yes, you're forgiving them because you have pity on them because they don't even realize what they're doing. But you're also doing it for you. So number one, that you can be like Yahweh, that we can know what it's like to give grace. You know something? Part of the definition of grace is not only unmerited pardon, but it's the ability to want to give back for that pardon. And that's why I say faith without works is dead. If we don't have just a burning desire in us to go back there and want to live for the Messiah because of what He's done for us, it's not a matter of paying back. It's a matter that we want to willfully do it because He willfully gave to us. And it's the same way here. It's the same way here that it is so exciting that Yahweh gives us an opportunity to show grace to someone else. That yes, we've been wronged 100%. Yes, the other person is totally wronged and we are right. And yet we still forgive them. And we still love them. And we still show them 100% grace, even though they didn't deserve it. The same way that we didn't deserve the grace that was given to us. Isn't that exciting? To be able to show something that is the most precious thing in our life, our grace, our unmerited pardon, our forgiveness of sin, and that we can actually share that with somebody else? You know, it's like going out there, and I know some people that do this. We have done it in the past also. You know, if you have some extra financial money, and you go out there with money, and maybe you go out and you find either brethren or people in situations that need it, and you can give them. You take somebody that's totally destitute, and you can hand them $100, $1,000, and it changes their life. It's really, it's not just, oh, thanks, it's extra money. I mean somebody that direly needed it. You know, they couldn't pay their rent or they couldn't go to the feast or something. And you see that brightness in their face when they get that money that you gave them. It's so exciting. And it is more blessed, like our brother Paul said, to give than to receive. And the same way here, that Yahweh has given us the opportunity that we can share grace. We can share grace. And we don't want to let that bitterness come in because it will defile us. You know something? Whatever we dwell on becomes real to us. Whatever we dwell on becomes real to us. As a man thinketh, so he is. Remember the Mind of Messiah sermon? If we think on thoughts of bitterness, we are going to be bitter people. If we think on thoughts of anger, we are going to be angry people. If we think on thoughts of revenge, we're going to be revengeful people. And we got to make sure we're not doing that. We got to make sure we're not doing that. And you know another reason? There's one more reason why we should forgive people. Because you know, many times in life, these people that somebody's holding a grudge against, how do you know? You may have not seen this person for 5 or 10 or 20 years. How do you know if they repented and changed? How do you know that? You may be holding a grudge and a root of bitterness for 10 years that somebody repented of 8 years ago, and they're moving on in the grace and the knowledge of Yeshua Messiah while you're holding that root of bitterness for nothing because they've already repented and changed and move on. See, so that's the thing. So since Yahweh gives everyone the opportunity to repent even up to the very end, why should we hold a root of bitterness for somebody that may have repented? Even look at the thief on the cross. At the very end he repented. And what did Yeshua say? You will be with me in paradise. Let's go to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, starting in verse 20. We'll be ending up here in a couple of minutes. Ezekiel 18, starting in verse 20. It says, the soul that sins, it shall die. That's every single one of us. We have all sinned somewhere in our life. A son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, and a father shall not bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But the wicked, if he will turn from all his sins which he has done, and keep all my statutes, and do justice and righteousness, surely he shall live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he has done, they shall not be mentioned to him. In his righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I actually desire the death of the wicked? Declares the Almighty Yahweh. Is it not that he should turn from his ways and live? See, Yahweh doesn't want anyone to die. Drop down to verse 30. So I will judge you each man by his ways, O house of Israel, declares the Almighty Yahweh. Turn and be made to turn from all your transgressions, and iniquity shall not be a stumbling block to you. Cast away all your transgressions from you, by which you have transgressed in them, and make for yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I do not have pleasure in the death of him who dies, declares the Almighty Yahweh. So turn and live. See, Yahweh says, if the righteous man lives righteously his whole life, then later in his life he turns away and becomes wicked, he's going to lose eternal life. But if the wicked person, later in his life, turns from his wickedness, repented and turned to Yahweh, then he will live. And then he says, oh, you say I'm unrighteous. And he says, I'm not unrighteous. What I am is unmerciful. I'm merciful. And number one, it shows us two things. If we're following in the footsteps of Yahweh, we can't rest on our laurels. We can't live on yesterday. We have to every day keep moving ahead in the grace and knowledge of Yeshua. And number two, it shows us, hey, if somebody did wrong us, why hold bitterness? For all we know, maybe by Yahweh's mercy, the same way he showed us as vile, evil sinners mercy, maybe he showed mercy also to these other people. And like I said, we may be holding a root of bitterness for somebody that repented a long, long time ago. But you know what I think it is, what I've seen in certain situations? In certain situations, people that are wicked and people that don't have a heart of forgiveness, they don't want the other person to repent. They don't want to hear an I'm sorry. They don't want restitution for a wrong. What they want is, they want justification for being a miserable, rotten, bad attitude person. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for justification for their rotten attitude. Because if it wasn't this person to give them the rotten attitude, it would be somebody else or something else. And you know something? It's sad to see certain people in the body of believers that are supposed to have the Spirit of Yahweh, which is the Spirit of joy and love and peace. And all you see is nastiness and bitterness and being depressed all the time. That is not the Spirit of Yahweh. But there's certain people that some in the world and some even among us, that they live with this spirit of anger, this spirit of depressing. And because it's selfishness. It's because they're only looking inward. Everything is always them. And sure, you could talk about these starving children around the world. You could talk about brothers and sisters that are dying for the faith. And all they will say is, but what about me? What about me? Oh, you ate the last cookie? Oh, you took the last cup of coffee? It's always looking inward. And there's only two ways of life. There's the get way and the give way. And all we could do for those people, we don't gossip about them. We don't malign them. We don't revile back. We pray for them. We pray for them because you know what? If somebody lives that way, he will die that way. And if they die that way, they're going to be resurrected that way and they're going to be in big trouble. You know, you reap what you sow. We are accountable for our actions. And that's why we shouldn't have any kind of root of bitterness, because these people may lose their eternal life if that's all that is part of them. As a man thinketh, so he is. If the only thing of a person is anger or bitterness, Yahweh, help that person. Sure, all of us may get angry at times. All of us may get bitter at times. But we're not bitter people. We don't live that way. But there are people that do live that way. And that's what's sad. And that's why we shouldn't have bitterness. All we should do is pity them. Actually pity them and pray for them. But Ezekiel 18 shows us we also that the person could repent, that it's Yahweh's will to repent, and we shouldn't want to hold bitterness. We should want them to repent. We should want them to turn from their ways. We shouldn't just be seeking revenge. And the last thing I'll mention here before we end up is, you know something? I know we all look at our own situation as the worst in the world. And you can give a sermon like this and somebody will come up to me and say, oh, Don, that was a real good sermon. But you don't understand my situation. Oh, this person did this or this person did that. And you know, all I got to say is, look at the Apostle Paul. Look at the Apostle Paul. How hard must have been for Paul after he was literally, you know, attesting to the killing of believers. Even Stephen, one of the most beloved brothers, he was right there going along with the killing of Stephen, holding the coats of the men who were doing this. And he was going from house to house arresting the brothers and killing them. He persecuted the congregation of Yahweh. Look at him. How hard must it have been for him to go into congregations and meet family members, maybe wives or husbands or parents of brothers and sisters that he may have killed himself or had killed. How hard that must have been. How much guilt, if there's anyone that can carry guilt around. And Paul even said it, I am the least among the apostles, not to even be named an apostle, because I persecuted the church of Yahweh. And how many brothers held that against him? And we know it. We know that he said, you know, read 1 Corinthians 4, you know, where he says, am I to be judged by you? That people didn't even want to consider him an apostle because of what he did. That they wanted to keep holding on to the past. And if there's anybody who knows about this subject of forgiveness, it's Paul. If there's anybody who knows about the forgiveness of Yeshua and Yahweh, it's our brother Paul. Because Paul needed forgiveness and Paul understood forgiveness. But think about that. When you think how hard your situation is, think about Paul and his situation. Think about David. You know, Uriah the Hittite, he was a righteous man who I'm sure will be in the kingdom. And you know something? He would not even go into his wife because his fellow men were out there during war and he didn't think it was right. And what is he going to say when he is resurrected and he finds out that the king, the one who's right underneath Yeshua in the kingdom, is David, the one who had him murdered, the one who committed adultery with his wife? And even after he murdered him, still took her as a wife to himself. What do you think Uriah the Hittite, do you think he's going to say, Yahweh, you are not fair. That man did that to me, and he is in top in the kingdom? He's underneath the Messiah? That doesn't make sense to me. And it may not make sense to some of you hearing this. But you know why it makes sense? It makes sense because Yahweh's forgiveness is beyond measure. It's something as human beings that we can't even understand His grace and His forgiveness. But you know what we can understand? We can understand that we don't deserve it. We don't deserve His forgiveness. And what we can understand is there's only one way to get it. It's repenting of our sins, believing in Yeshua for the forgiveness of those sins, and forgiving others. That is the only way that we will stand before His judgment seat and have the Messiah on our side as our holy advocate. It is the only way that we will get into His kingdom. It is the only way that we can truly get His grace is by forgiving others. Because remember, Yahweh resists the proud but gives grace to the humble.